You guys pretty good on that Yahweh, Yahweh, I'll tell you. Yeah, way to go. You know, I was just asking the Lord what to talk on this week. And he showed me in a strange way. I was talking to a guy about, he had asked me, he said, "Are you guys on the radio?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we just started about 3 weeks ago." He says, "Really?" He said, "I always thought you had a good face for the radio." And so the Lord said, "You need to teach on humility." And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at a little bit of, which I'll be honest with you, I think is the more I got into this and the more I prepared for this and the more the Lord messed with me with this whole issue of pride and humility, I realize that you either make it or break it right here. As far as being a Christian, if you don't have this down, if you're not getting it down, you're not getting it at all. If you're not standing in the grace of humility, you're not going to stand at all. You can know the word, you can be a theologian, you can be gifted, you can pray great, you can teach, you can sing, you can prophesy and counsel. But if you don't have humility down, you're nothing. If you don't have humility down, you can't get out of the starting blocks. You can't even get started at all in the Christian life without humility. And we're going to build a case for that here this morning, because there's a lot of us that, you know, there was this pastor that was voted the most humble pastor in America. It was Bill Cobble. You know what? But they gave him this medal that said the most humble pastor in America. But they took it away from him on Sunday because he wore it. Bill will show it to you and autograph your marriage builder thing there when we're done. He wanted his picture on there, but Debbie wouldn't go for it. I looked up humility. Here's what it means. Humility is not thinking yourself better than other people. It's not being proud or haughty or arrogant or assertive. It's having a spirit of deference or submission, the love of insignificance and unpretentiousness, the insulting attitude that you're better, smarter, or more important than others is just not in humility. That would be pride. Romans 12:10 says, "Honor one another above yourselves." See, we live in a world that says promote yourself, assert yourself, ascend, accomplish, achieve, become successful, accumulate. And accumulate things that make you stand out above others. Accumulate things that makes you look more important than others, maybe wealthier than others, more gifted than others, more important than others. The world applauds that. The world says that's the way to go. You and I have been born into that world, and somewhere along the line, if you came to know Christ, and most of us in here have, you were born into a totally different value system, totally different worldview, totally different character, totally different ways of understanding life, and a whole new lifestyle. And that lifestyle is that lifestyle that's like Jesus. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was God, he did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. Even to the point of death on a cross. So Jesus set the bar high when it came to humility. He left his throne in heaven. He was born in a manger. Nothing that Jesus ever did was presumptive. It was not assertive. It was not drawing attention to himself. As a matter of fact, he worked real hard not to. It was kind of hard not to when you're making blind people see and lame people walk and raising the dead and walking on water. That's kind of hard to be in the shadows. And yet he would tell people, "Don't go and tell anybody that I healed you." Paul was the same way. As a matter of fact, every great servant of God saw himself as a bond slave. He didn't see himself even necessarily as a servant. God looks at his men that in Scripture, and he says, Moses, my servant, Paul, my servant, Jesus, my servant. And he called us servants and friends, but they called themselves slaves. You remember over in Mark 10 where Jesus was taking a teaching moment, and the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest, and they were very humble guys. And Jesus saw a teaching moment to talk to them about what humility really was. He says, look, you want to be first, you have to be a servant. You want to be great, you have to be a slave. There's a difference. Let's just say there's a difference in servant and slave. Let's just say that you get a job, and they're going to hire you, and they're going to pay you to be their servant, to do what they've called you to do. Here's your job description. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're the servant of this company. You show up at this time, you work until this time. This is the production schedule that you're on. This is how we act around here. These are our corporate values. And this is going to be your boss. And let's just say you don't like your boss. Let's just say your boss taking advantage of you. He takes credit for things you did. He's not nice to you. He's not kind to you. He's kind of rude. He's abusive. And you don't want to work for him anymore. You just quit and go find another job. That's a servant. But a slave's much different. If you want to be great, you're going to be a slave of all. See, a slave has no rights. He has no job. He's paid no salary. He doesn't get vacation. He doesn't have health benefits. All a slave can do is do what he's told. All a slave can do is to humble himself. He can't assert himself. If he starts asserting himself, he's going to be in trouble. If he starts complaining against his or disobeying his boss, he could not be fired. He could be killed. Can you see the difference in a slave and a servant? And Jesus says, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you're going to have to be a slave of all. Now, that doesn't sit very well with us. It reminds me of Leonidas when Xerxes told him that he just bow down to me and, you know, all this will go away. And he says, well, we got a problem with that. We got a problem with this bowing down to you stuff. And that's what the devil said to Jesus at the end of his 40 days of fasting. And it's interesting, he didn't come after a day. He didn't come after a week. He came after Jesus had had 40 days. You know when the devil comes after you? When you're the weakest. He comes after you when you're tired, you're beaten down. All your tanks are empty. You got your spiritual tank, it's empty. You got your physical tank, it's empty. You got your emotional tank, it's empty. And the devil sees you tired, worn out. You're not really in that condition to respond very well to people criticizing you or putting you down or accusing you falsely. You're not going to respond real well at that point because your tanks are empty and you don't have the emotional or the spiritual or the physical strength to really be patient or kind or turn the other cheek or go the second mile. And so he'll come in and get you when you're the weakest. And he's merciless. And he doesn't want to just get you, as we know. He wants to get your wife. He wants to get your family, your kids. He wants to ruin your church, bankrupt your business, take your house. He wants to do all that. But we know, as men of God, that God will take all of that. And we had a brother in prayer this morning, and he got a one day's notice. He had to be out of his house. Put a strain on him, put a strain on the marriage. But today he was praising the Lord. And his wife got mad at him for praising the Lord because of what God was going to do. That's understandable. The world doesn't understand that. And sometimes when you're in great pain, you don't need someone praising the Lord around you. You got to get over it. You got to work through it. But we need to work through it. We need to see God's hand in it, as men of God. You know, let me read a quote by E.M. Bounds, who is one of my favorite writers, especially on the subject of prayer. And a guy that teaches on prayer and writes on prayer as powerful as he does, you know he's been in God's presence a long time. So when he speaks, I want to listen. He says, to be humble is not to think little of yourself. It's not to think of yourself at all. Humility retreats from public gaze. It does not seek publicity. Neither does it care for prominence. It never exalts itself in the eyes of others or even in the eyes of itself. Modesty is one of the most prominent characteristics of humility. In humility, there is total absence of pride. It's far removed from anything like self-conceit. There's no self-praise in humility. Rather, it has the disposition to praise others. It's willing to take the lowest seat and prefers those places where he will be unnoticed. Humility is meek behavior, a submissive spirit, and a modest heart. The reason I said earlier that, you know, if you're going to be a Christian and you don't understand humility and you haven't gotten to the place of humility and starting to get there, then you hadn't gotten anywhere and you're never going to get anywhere. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom, and this is what kingdom living is all about, Jesus started with the Beatitudes, as we call them. First Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that reek of pride or humility? Blessed are those who humble themselves. Blessed are those who mourn. You see, the whole starting spot for a life in Christ and to even receive Christ and to receive the Holy Spirit comes into the humble heart. The Holy Spirit, God is opposed to the proud. He says that several times in Scripture. But he gives favor and grace to the humble. Pride comes before a fall, the proverb says. Comes before, another translation says, destruction. Why would God be so opposed to the proud? Why would God be so opposed to someone strutting around in their own power and his own wisdom, impressed with himself? Why would God be opposed to that? Well, one reason is because of the reason you and I were created. I have a scripture in here, but I'm not going to look it up right now and take the time, but I'll tell you what the scripture says, that we were created to bring him glory. See, you were created to bring God glory, not you glory. See, in the garden when we fell, all of a sudden that changed. The change went from bringing God glory. And the temptation that Satan came to Adam and Eve with, starting with Eve, he came and said, you know why God doesn't want you to touch or eat the fruit of that tree? Because she had already told him, yeah, if we do, we'll die. He says, you surely shall not die. But you know why God wants you to eat that fruit? Because he knows as soon as you do, you'll be like him. You will be your own God. Now, what's that appealing to? Pride. The pride of self, the pride of being my own God, the pride of being in control myself. And God had created them to be his servants. He gave them a beautiful garden, gave them one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over there. Otherwise, tend the garden, have a great time. It's all yours. And they couldn't keep one rule. Human nature is kind of that way, I guess. I guess we laugh at all that little prayer that the guy prayed that morning that we've laughed at ever since. God, I may not be much, but I'm all I think about. We laugh at that because we all get it, right? But it's not funny. God, I may not be much. That's not a bad prayer. Understanding that you're nothing in God's sight. Isaiah figured that out in chapter 6. When he saw God sitting high and lofty on his throne. See, if you're never in prayer, guys, if you're never alone with God, if you're never having quiet times, if you're never in the Word, you're never going to get this. You're just going to go through life thinking everything's okay and you're better than that guy. Maybe not as good as him, but I'm better than most of these guys in here. Thinking that God grades on the curve. And Isaiah saw God sitting high and lofty on his throne. Train of his robe filled the temple. The temple filled with smoke and shook. I would say that's a pretty traumatic experience. And you remember Isaiah's response. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. I think one of our problems, when we have problems with pride, and we do, and we all do, even the guys that spend a lot of time in God's presence do, but especially guys who don't. But in God's presence, Isaiah saw his sin. It humbled him. You know why God wants us to be humble? Because that's where all the blessings are. That's what we were created to do. We were created to be slaves. We were created of God. Not just slaves of anybody, but slaves of all. When I become God's slave, I become your slave. For me to be your slave, I've got to be ready to turn the other cheek, and that's again back to the Sermon on the Mount, to turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute me. It all starts at the cross. It starts in looking at Jesus' life and figuring out who we're following, what our job description is, and who we're supposed to be. If he was that way, I don't know how we get this idea. We think if Jesus had to be humble, he emptied himself, but I don't. See, the Jesus of Orange County doesn't tell you to surrender or be humble or repent. But see, in life, if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to be humble to the point where you can say, as Jesus told the parable of sitting in the temple and watching the tax collector stand right next to the Pharisee. And he watched him and listened to him pray in the temple. And the Pharisee's praying like this: God, thank you that I'm not like all these guys. I mean, some guys have come in here and prayed that before. God, thank you that I'm not like all these guys. I'm not like that tax gatherer over there. Thanks that I'm not like him. And then the tax gatherer is standing over there and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the tax gatherer, you know, was a traitor. Everybody in the culture hated him. Stole money from his old people, worked for the enemy. Why wouldn't they hate him? And he had a guilty conscience about that, and he came into the temple to unload it. He came in broken. He came in humbled. And then Jesus asked the question, whose prayer do you think gets answered? Is it this prideful guy that thinks he's better than others? Or is it this humble man who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? See, that's the entrance into the doorway of heaven. Levi was a tax gatherer. He ended up, his name today is written on the gates of heaven, Matthew. How did he get there? Same way this tax gatherer did. He humbled himself and said, God, I'm a sinner. I cannot help myself. I cannot fix myself. I cannot change myself. I can't transform myself. I can't conform to your image myself. I am hopeless. Which Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me. Abiding in Jesus Christ and being humble are one and the same thing. You cannot walk proudly with God. How do you walk with God? You walk with God in humility and brokenness. If we miss this, guys, we hadn't missed anything but the boat. The reason that we can't forgive easily is we haven't humbled ourselves. The reason that we can't turn the other cheek is we're not humble. We're very sensitive about ourselves, our pride. You can't treat me that way. You can't do that to me or to my family or to my car or to my rights or to my expectations. You're not going to get away with that. That's the reason that Paul had to write in Romans 12, you know, hey, guys, don't be vengeful. Leave room for God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. It's not yours to get even. Here's the way. Here's what you do. If you've been treated in an evil way, then overcome evil with good. If you're going to overcome evil with good, you have to be humbled. And you have to be willing to say, God, I'm hurting. Guys, I'm hurting. I don't have all the answers. I'm broken. I don't know. I'm sorry. If you haven't been humbled, if you're too prideful to say, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones that can say, God, I can't help myself. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. And that's why I think there's so many people that think they're Christians and they're not. Because they've never been broken. They've never received forgiveness from the Lord because they've never been humble. The Jesus of Orange County never asks you to humble yourself. He's an uncrucified Christ. And his message is, come on your own terms. You're still in control. You still be in charge. You don't have to bow the knee. You can be your own God. And still have religion and still feel good about yourself. That's a pretty good message for an Orange County guy. But it's not the message of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's not the gospel of the Word of God. See, the gospel of the Word of God, and the first thing John the Baptist said when he started preempting Jesus and preparing the way, repent. That's the first thing he said. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your sins. Repent of your sins. First thing Jesus said, repent. That was the message. The message of God to man. When he became a man and walked on the earth, the message was to repent, to live an unexpected life, to get power to do things that people just don't do. When you receive the Holy Spirit, natural man doesn't ever, ever turn the other cheek, go the second mile, unless there's something in it for him, a prophet in it for him. And that's with the wrong motive, and it doesn't count for heaven. We deceive ourselves and are easily deceived when we're not humble. We think we're doing really good. I did a good deed. Maybe somebody will notice and appreciate me, and then they don't, and then you get upset because they didn't appreciate you, or they put you down, or they said something that slighted you, embarrassed you. Jesus is trying to create guys that doesn't bother them at all. I have a little thing that I got years ago that I love. And it's talking about what real victory is in life. You know, guys want to win. We don't want to lose. We don't want to fail. We want to be on the good side of all this stuff. And I looked up that word victory. Victory is success in defeating or overcoming an opponent, enemy, or antagonist. One who opposes or contends with you. It means to master or succeed in a struggle or endeavor against great odds and difficulty. It means to triumph and win. What's sports all about? Why do we hate our team when they lose? Why do we just get so disgusted? Why did I turn Auburn's basketball game off the other night? To pray for them. That was what I was trying to do. Pray for the coach. You know, why did I do that? Because I want my team to win. Why do I want my team to win? So I can come in here and tell y'all how great Auburn is. Instead of walking, little humble Auburn fan. Got kicked around again. It's all pride. Competition is pride. See, one of the things a man's born into is being competitive. Winning. Being successful. Beating that other guy. And we call that a virtue. But God doesn't. Here's this little victory track that I got. When you're forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught and you smile inwardly, glorying in the insult or the oversight, that's victory. When your good is evil spoken of and when your wishes are crossed, your tastes offended, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you take it all in patient, loving silence. That's victory. When you're content with any food, any clothing, any climate, any society, in solitude and interruptions, that's victory. When you can bear with any discord and annoyance, any irregularity, unpunctuality of which you're not the cause, that's victory. When you can stand face to face with folly and extravagance, spiritual insensibility, contradiction of sinners and persecution, and endure it all as Jesus endured it, that's victory. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, nor to record your good works, nor seek after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that's victory. How you doing? Say ouch. Because that's what we say when we are confronted with our pride. When we stand in Jesus' presence and we see how prideful and sensitive we really are, how difficult it is for us to take a punch, how we're so keenly aware in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says what love really is, love hardly even notices when others do it wrong. They're not even paying attention. It rolls off. It all starts right there, guys. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Today, you're going to go through life, and somebody's going to cut you off on the freeway, or Somebody's going to not meet your expectation or violate your rights. You're going to make the mistake of listening to talk radio and get ticked off. Instead of praying for the people that they're talking about that you don't like, you're going to be cursing the heavens and ask God what he's thinking. But humility doesn't have to do all that. Humility doesn't have to get caught up in all that. Humility doesn't have to deal with those kind of emotions. What God is trying to do in humility is spare us of having to carry the world's offenses on our shoulders. Carrying all of our emotions on our shoulders, our bitterness, our resentment, our revenge, our getting even, our feeling depressed and discouraged. We don't have to do that when we're humble. We can learn to be content. We can learn to not have to be treated right. And when someone hurts us, we pray for them. Isn't that your first response as a general rule? How long you been a Christian and you haven't even gotten there yet? How long you been a Christian and people are offending you and hurting you and taking advantage of you and you hadn't prayed for them yet? I mean, that's the unexpected life, guys. That's a life that's going to change this culture. We're trying to change the culture in a lot of ways, but there's nothing like a man who's in the grip of the pierced hand to change a culture in a family, in a business, in a neighborhood, in a nation. That's what this world needs. That's what we need today. We need men in the grip of the pierced hand. That pierced hand was hanging on a cross, and he could have called 10,000 angels. And yesterday, God gave me a vision of me putting the nail in his hand. And I didn't like it. But I did. Every time I'm prideful, I put the nail in his hand. Every time I'm prideful and I'm not humble and I'm insensitive and I'm making it all about me, I'm putting the nail in his feet. The thorn on his brow, the spear in his side. Every time I assert myself instead of glorifying him, I'm saying, crucify him, crucify him. Guys, if we don't get anything else, if you never hear another message, this is a message that we all desperately need to hear. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. In the end of that Philippians passage that we talked about earlier, he emptied himself even to the point of death on a cross. You want to be exalted? Yes. Why not? Well, then here's how you get exalted by God. The world will exalt you when you do things the world's way. You get revenge. You don't let them treat you that way. You never say, I'm sorry, and show weakness. But that's not God's way, and you'll never be exalted doing it that way. Here's what we learned from that passage. But God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why did he get exalted? Because finding himself in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He didn't hold on to his deity as if he had a right to do that. He was born in a manger. He was unknown until he was 30 years old. And even then, when he started his public ministry, he didn't want to be known. He wasn't intimidated by kings and centurions and rulers or Pharisaical leaders. He didn't have to be. He entrusted everything to his Father. When he was reviled, he didn't have to get even. He reviled not. Why? What did he do? He entrusted everything to his Father to work it out. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden from being so prideful. Because all of our pride takes us to all these emotions, and we make bad decisions and wrong choices. We act in unbecoming ways. We act out of anger, resentment, bitterness, revenge. There's always consequences to that. Relational consequences, emotional consequences, physical consequences. God's trying to spare us that. He said, instead of that, why don't you come to me? Come to me, all you who are weary and beaten down by that and heavy laden. Take a deep breath right now. Just Just let your body relax. That's what God wants to give us. And I'll give you rest. Where's rest come? It comes with a clear conscience. Rest comes and peace comes when you don't have any enemies out there. No one can point a finger at you and say, you wronged me and you never made it right. We're going to wrong people. But a man of God goes back and makes it right and doesn't carry it around. You want to be exalted, then you humble yourself before a mighty God. You go back over why you exist. You don't exist for your own comfort. You don't exist for your own reputation, for your legacy. Forget all that. Let God take care of that. You exist to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to bring glory to yourself, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of Christians that are in heaven that shouldn't be there yet. He said, you're hurting us more than you're helping us here. So you want to repent today of anything? You want to humble yourself before God of anything and pour out as David did in Psalm 51? God, if you wanted sacrifices, if you wanted me to do rituals, if you wanted me to crawl through barbed wire, if you wanted me to do sacrifices, I would do it. But that's not what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart and spirit. That's what God wants. God doesn't want you to go do great things out there. Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. That's what the Spirit of God says. Seek great things for God. And you remain in the background. The greatest man that ever lived, according to Jesus, said this: he's got to increase, I have to decrease. Let's don't miss this, guys. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You need to go back and ask somebody for forgiveness. Be a man. Man up and go back and make it right. Yeah, but they haven't. Yeah, but they're still, but they'll think, forget all that. Right is right if nobody's doing it. Wrong is wrong if everybody's doing it. Do the right thing before God. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before your wife. Humble yourself before your children. Humble yourself before your boss. I don't care who he is. I don't care how he treats you. You slave, be submissive to your masters. There's that word, submissive, humble, broken, contrite. It goes against everything in our manhood, everything in our old man code. It says, stand up for yourself, take up for yourself. And everything in Jesus' man code says, humble yourself, surrender yourself. Which one do you want? I mean, you can have either one you want. But I got to tell you, you want to be exalted by God throughout all eternity, you humble yourself. And remember, it doesn't mean think little of yourself. It means don't think of yourself at all. Let's pray today. Let's pray and ask Jesus Christ. Lock arms with that brother next to you. Because we all need this. We're all in this together. We all have the same malady. Father, we're just bowing our heads before you, our God. And we're saying, Father, we got a problem, but you're the answer. You said in this world we'd have tribulation, and we do, and we don't always respond too well to it. But you said, I have overcome the world. Lord, we're going to give it to you. There are people we need to ask forgiveness and humble ourselves, and I pray that you'd help us do that and get that burden off of us so we don't have to carry them around anymore. We just want to be like Jesus, humble ourselves, to empty ourselves, just like he did. We want to bring glory to you. We want every action that we have, every countenance on our face. We want to go out there and make Jesus Christ look good. And the only way he can look good is if we humble ourselves. We live unexpected lives. Would you help us in that? And I know you will. We want broken and contrite hearts and spirits. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.